everyone. Welcome to The Well. My name is Sadie, and I get the privilege to steward this ministry, which is all really fun. The past 2 weeks, you've heard from guest speakers, my friend Spencer and Well friend, and he spoke to us in our series on transcendent faith. And then last week, we heard from Hannah Brencher, who hails all the way from Atlanta, Georgia, but she's gone now. She didn't like take my job. And you get me again. How exciting. Thank you, Jacob. We have made it to the final week in our series on transcendent faith, and I hope that you've actually had as much fun as I've had, which sounds strange, but like you can have fun in church or ministry and stuff like that. But we've been exploring our own disenchantment with the world and how we don't really like capture anything with wonder anymore. It's all just like cold, hard facts. And we've also been learning how to engage spiritual disciplines as a way to combat that. And it's a strange but necessary decision to tie our huge, transcendent, holy other God to everyday rhythms in the spiritual disciplines. And it's my hope that you've taken away at least some tangible ways to engage with the Lord throughout your days. And tonight we're going to hopefully pull it all together. And I know it's been a lot of big ideas, and so my hope for tonight is that there will be like a very tangible thing to leave here with, and that you will know how to live your life better. How's that for a motivational speech? So first I want to tell you a story that comes out of ancient India. There were four royal brothers who each decided that they wanted to master a special ability. Time went by, and the brothers eventually got back together, and they wanted to show each other what they learned. So the first one said that he had mastered science. He said he can take a bone out of any creature and create the flesh that goes with it. So the second brother said, well, I know how to grow the creature's skin and his hair if there's flesh on the bones. The third brother said, I'm able to create its limbs if I have the flesh and the skin and the hair. And then the fourth one came and he said, I know how to give it life when its form is complete. So the brothers went into the jungle and they found a bone, but what they didn't know is that they found the bone of a lion. So they wanted to use their special abilities. One added flesh to the bone, the second grew the hide and the hair, and the third one completed it with matching limbs. And then the fourth put life into the lion. Shaking its mane, the lion came to life, and he jumped on the brothers, and he demolished them. He killed them. The lion killed the thing that created them, and he was content, and he vanished back into the jungle. Recently, I have been obsessed with reading everything that I possibly can about the monastic movement, and the books that the monks produce. Super fun, guys. And if you don't know anything about monasticism, it's a movement within Christianity that began in the 3rd century, and monks pursue a religious way of life when they renounce all worldly pursuits, and instead they devote themselves fully to spiritual work. One of my favorites has become a dead Catholic monk named Thomas Merton. And there are countless things to admire about his life, and sometimes I consider it God speaking to me when like things keep showing up in my life. So I was reading a completely different book, No More Thomas Merton, and it was actually the book that inspired this sermon series, and I came across this quote from Merton, and it'll be on the screen for us, and I'm not sure that it's a coincidence. He said a long time ago, we live in a society whose whole policy is to excite every nerve in the human body and keep it at the highest pitch of artificial tension, to strain every human desire to the limit, and to create as many new desires and synthetic passions as possible in order to cater to them with the products of our factories and printing presses, and movie studios, and all the rest. Each and every one of us in this room has the capacity to create what will eventually devour us. Our goals and our dreams can completely consume us, and our possessions and our own property can turn and destroy us if we're not careful. So unless we seek first God's kingdoms and God's purposes, we're not actually allowing God to breathe his breath into the things that we try to create. Without a life fully acknowledging God in our midst, we will set out on our own paths of disengagement, distraction, and destruction. So a few years back, a friend of mine got a gift from his friend who was a welder. So my friend is a huge cyclist, and he was gifted a bike. Cool. But the catch is that the handlebars were fashioned in such a way that they worked backwards. So intellectually, my friend knew how to ride a bike. He'd been doing it for decades. And all he had to remember for this specific bike was to go right, you had to turn left, and to go left, you had to turn right. That's it. And it was hilarious trying to watch him do this because he fell like immediately, like didn't really go, just like. And then like any determined person would do, tried again, and then fell immediately again. And it continued to be hilarious to me until I remembered how much this friend was frustrated and embarrassed for not being able to take the information that he had in his head and transfer it to his body so that he could ride this bike. So like how many times have you and I had to face the fact that we know something, but we still can't make it happen? I think of the story of Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which basically just means he's super smart in the ancient world, and he would have known everything there was to know about his religion, which was Judaism. And he is deeply confused by the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus was a good Jewish rabbi, so Nicodemus, for him to be confused, was like a huge surprise. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again, which is like a legitimately confusing thing to hear. And so Nicodemus is like, okay, so you're telling me that I have to be born again after I grow old. Like, what am I supposed to, like, what are we supposed to do? Go back into our mother's womb and be reborn? No. Jesus is speaking of spiritual birth instead of physical birth. And it's what Paul picks up on in his letters to the different churches. We must die to ourselves and instead find life in Christ. We hear Paul say that all the time. So we have to learn how to ride a backwards bike for the rest of our lives. And we have to relearn how to live in an enchanted world, a world that we believe is full of God's presence and his love. And this takes a lot of practice, which is why the spiritual disciplines are so important. And it's how we practice engaging with God in our everyday lives in hopes that this head knowledge, what we know to be true, will make its way into our experiential knowledge and into our hearts and into the way that we choose to live our lives. And if we're living in this world that's completely visible, how are we supposed to awaken to the reality of an invisible kingdom? Because that's what we believe as Christians, is that the kingdom's around us. So it's not just some place that you go and you die. It's what we're tasked with as Christians to bring here. We're supposed to pull heaven down to earth and create the kingdom of God alongside Jesus in our midst. So what if it's true that God's presence is always available to us? What if God is the thing that we've been longing for all along? So in order for us to live as if this were true, it requires way more than good ideas and information that we can store up in our brains. It demands from us an attentiveness to each and every moment, and it demands that we reorder our lives. So if our struggles with faith and doubt and sin can't just be fixed with more information. And if we want a life that reflects the presence of a real, living, transcendent God, how are we supposed to order our days? What does our new normal look like? If we believe that life with God is actually possible in this world, and if we believe that that life is the one we've always longed to have, then it must be worth whatever it costs to pursue it. So my typical day looks like this. My annoying phone goes off at 6 a.m. and I snooze it until an acceptable time where I have to like rush to get to work on time. So I will like jump into the shower and shower for 6 minutes because I've mastered the art. And then I'll like grab a granola bar and a banana and put it in my purse. And I'll like put on my makeup really fast and I'll get dressed and maybe say hi to my roommates and then show up at my office and I will read the news that comes into my inbox and I'll tell Mallory cool things that I learned, like how Keurig now has a cocktail maker instead of just coffee, and how maybe there might be a new planet. Learned that today. So then I'll be at work for a couple hours and I'll do exactly what my Google Calendar tells me to do, and then it will be lunchtime and I will go to the place that my Google Calendar tells me to go for lunch to feed myself, and then I'll come back to work for a couple hours and I'll leave at 5 and then I'll like go home or out to dinner or something, and I'll maybe talk to my roommates for a little while. If I'm lucky, I'll get to watch Friends with them. And then I'll go to bed, but I'll actually stare at my phone for a little while. And then my brain will be too stimulated to go to sleep, so I'll just like lay there for a little while. And then I'll eventually fall asleep, and then my annoying phone will wake me up at 6 a.m. and like I do the thing again. So like I didn't really mention a whole bunch about communing with God and spending time in deep solitude because it's so easy to just like get in a groove of rushing through your life and letting it happen to you instead of being present and active. And your daily routine has a worldview. The way that you set up your day prepares you to experience it in very specific ways. My days are set up in such a way that technology tells me where I need to be, and that nothing is really like outside of there, because all I'm doing is like what's right here in front of me. In Matthew, Jesus describes the kingdom in the following ways. He says it's like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy the field that has the treasure in it. And then he says it's like a merchant who's in search of fine pearls. He finds a pearl of great value, and he goes and he sells all that he has so he can buy that pearl. The kingdom of God is something that we are willing to give our whole lives in order to have. And it's less like being convinced of something, and it's more like falling in love. Seeing the kingdom isn't enough for the landowner or the merchant. We must come to know it in the same way that we learn how to ride a bike or play a sport or create art. For those of you who love a person or love your craft, it's not enough to just know about it. You have to memorize it so it becomes like second nature. So I told you earlier that I've become obsessed with the monastic writers, and monks live out a rhythm of life that is organized around prayer and like a whole bunch of it. And they wake up in the wee hours of the morning, and I'm talking like 4, and they don't snooze because their cell phones are not waking them up. And they pray the hours throughout the day, which means they pray on every hour. And then they take specific vows of silence throughout their day, and they celebrate Mass in the afternoon, so they partake in the Eucharist. And God's presence is treated like it's primary. And the disciplines of a monk's life assume that God is present in everything. The monk lives as though he's absolutely certain that God's kingdom is advancing. Now, we're not monks. I'm not a monk. But we can live in a similar way. We can cultivate a deep sense that God alone is sufficient, and we no longer have to strive or win or be somebody because God alone is sufficient for us. John Calvin, not a monk, played a huge part in the Reformation. If you don't know what the Reformation is, we can talk about it later. He believed, quite scandalously actually, that the knowledge of the kingdom that was available to monks was also available to everybody else. And like that was not something people thought. And he longed for a way of life that had the same level of intimacy with God that was only assumed to be achievable by monks. He saw life as monastic in the way that it was intentionally ordered around the word and prayer and community, but it would also be ordinary in the way that it could be practiced by any ordinary man or woman. And Calvin noticed that our daily rhythms of life need to be completely disrupted and reordered. We must, at least metaphorically, sell all that we have for the treasure of the kingdom of God. And unfortunately for you and me, Christian life does not include shortcuts. Bummer. We can't fast-track our growth or, like the robot I sometimes wish that I could be, download information and somehow become holy. Not a thing. There's only the slow, patient work of showing up, seeking God in word and prayer, and reordering our days so that we may be attentive to his presence. That is the Christian life. So let's talk about the practical ways that we can reorder our days. Because like my example of my own life, we learn that a frenzied life is not demonstrative of great faith at all. So the point of reordering our days right now is so that we in the coming days have a plan for what to do when stress and crisis or like rest happen. So we're preemptively ordering our days so that not everything is like panic mode all the time. If we don't have any available resources in our memory, if we don't have prayers or verses or song lyrics, then we're drawing from an empty well every single time. In preparation for those different parts of life, we have to decide to dedicate at least something to memory. So previously, before we've started this way of reordering our lives, our memories of life are full of chaos and full of rushing from one thing to another, and then maybe there are random spurts of joy in there if we decide to pay attention. But we could instead memorize what God's presence is like and what his word says. Or we can even memorize just one of those breath prayers that I introduced in the first week. My friends Mallory and Nati talk a lot about how funny it is that Christians are so miserable all the time. Like, Christians are some of the most miserable people, but we're supposed to be the most joyful people on the earth. So I want you to listen, and if this is the one thing that you take, like, amen. If you are operating at a pace that is completely unsustainable for you, and you feel like a victim to your own schedule, change something. Because you are the person who's ordering your life. So if you feel out of control, change it. Make some sort of plan for your daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly rhythms. Do you pray each day, go to church each week, practice extended solitude each month, and celebrate Christmas and Easter intentionally from year to year? And that is a simple, simple example of what a life rhythm can look like. But I want you to make it your own. What do you do day to day, week to week, month to month, and year to year to awaken you to the reality that God is in your midst. Committing to praying a blessing over a meal might seem silly, but only in a disenchanted world. In a world full of God, it's the least you can do to acknowledge the giver before you consume the gift. Your life rhythm is a way of making some of your decisions well in advance for what to do with each hour or each day. And believe me, sometimes it will feel like a grind. But sometimes it will feel like complete and utter joy. It will, though, always be worthwhile as you begin to take steps to live in another world. As you begin to pull down heaven and build the kingdom of God right here, right now, you will find pure love in your life because you have begun to do life alongside of God. So my hope is that we, like the monks, can arrange our days so that we make contact with God's kingdom along the way. I want to leave you with the words of Thomas Merton himself. He says, "I have come to understand that the Christian life is truly a life that is a way of being. To experience the richness of life in God's kingdom, we must reorder our lives. We need to see through the shallow promises of our culture, and we need rhythms and signposts and practices that reorient us into another world." Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that we can count on you to be present in our lives. And we're thankful that you constantly want to commune with us. And God, we're sorry for not paying attention. And we're sorry for treating life as though it's something that we're entitled to. But Lord, in this place tonight, would you awaken us to the reality of your presence here? Would you become so tangible in this space that we just can't help but praise you? And would you help remind us how to create our lives around you? We love you, and we want more of you, and we want to look more like you. Amen.